You guys awake this morning?
Yes.
Did you have a good week? Yeah? Well, you're here, and this is where you should be. God's glad you're here today. God has something to speak into your lives. Don't you love our sanctuary? Especially that stadium seating, it's so comfortable. You could just sit there all day if you wanted, couldn't you? But I'm going to ask you to stand, because we're going to read the Bible, and we're going to read the prophet Daniel this morning, Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And so we're going to stand because these are God's words through his prophet, and then you sit down when I talk, because God's better. Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, it says, "In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. And in my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. And in the vision, I was beside the Euly Canal. And I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. And I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. And no animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. And I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram, shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven." Father, how's that for a dream? Lord, we praise you that you're the God of dreams and visions. You're the God that communicates in many various ways to us. You're mysterious, and yet you are true. God, we come before you this morning, this Sunday morning. We come in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we sit in this house of God this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts. We ask, Father, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us. God, I pray that you would renew us and heal us and prepare us, God, for another day and another week as we follow Jesus. Jesus, you're the risen Savior, and you walk in our midst, and we welcome you here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And all those who love God would say, amen. Y'all may be seated. Hey, I have a question this morning. I'm just kind of curious. How many people in this room has ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? That's what I thought. You know, I as a kid growing up, I remember watching Billy Graham on TV before I was a Christian. And after I got saved and went to Biola, and I ended up coming to this church in 1992 as their youth pastor, so I've been here a while. After being here about 10 years, this church sent me on a sabbatical, and on the sabbatical, they sent me to The Cove, which is Billy Graham's School of Evangelism, and it was there that I, for the first time, got to meet Billy Graham, his son Franklin Graham, George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows, and I was so taken by I'd really just kind of seen him from a distance. And while I was at the Cove for like a week, learning and studying evangelism, can you think of someone better to study? It was interesting to finally meet this man and to be in awe of him, people. And actually, down underneath this one area, there was like this museum of all of the like things that people had given Billy Graham from all over the world, 184 countries, I think he traveled. And there was this picture of him speaking to a million people in one sitting in Seoul, South Korea. And every day I would go, I was mesmerized by this. and not just seeing this stage and looking out as far as you could see to the left and the right are people, live people, that have come to hear this man talk about the gospel and the cross and the good news of Jesus. And I was sitting here looking at this picture, and I honestly stared at it and stared at it. I'm like, I can't believe this. I mean, the Apostle Paul, in his whole ministry, never got to speak personally to a million people about Jesus, right? And this guy does it in one day? There's no one in the history of Christendom that has done what this man has done in 2,000 years since Christ came up out of the grave. This last Thursday, we had a time of sermon preparation as we talked about the message I'm going to give you today, and we spent a big chunk of time just talking about Billy Graham and who he was and how we as pastors look up to him, and we just had a great time just reminiscing. Can you imagine? So last Wednesday, Billy Graham died. Last Wednesday, about 7:53 in the morning. When he entered eternity, can you imagine what that must have been like? Not let alone just Jesus being there. And I'm sure he was so happy to see his wife Ruth that died in 2007. But the millions of people in heaven saying, waiting in line to saying, thank you because of you. God used you to bring me here. The millions of people. Could you imagine the applause of heaven? Can we give him a round of applause today for a life well lived? So Billy Graham, after I went to the Cove, he was going to do his crusade in San Diego, and he asked our church to be the Orange County representative of the Billy Graham school or crusade in San Diego. And so when Billy Graham calls and says, will you help me do something, the answer you say is yes, and that's what we did. This church was mobilized, and we called every church in Orange County and told them about it. And this is what's this and that and the other. And we took busloads. How many people in here remember going with us to that? You remember that, how cool that was? You know what's pretty cool in my office? Billy Graham sent this to Woodbridge Community Church and says, thank you, God bless you, Billy Graham, for what you did. This one hangs in my office. Amazing man. If you're looking to read a book this year, he wrote a book called Just As I Am, or an autobiographer did, and it's the most amazing book. Billy Graham said this once. Here's a quote from Billy Graham. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive then than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Don't you believe a word of it. So we have to honor Billy Graham. We had to say, they're just incredible. So with that said and done, don't break this, Frankie. Don't break this. That would be very bad. All right, put it right there. I stepped on it. So to say all that, let's go home. No. This morning we're going to continue a series that we started last week called Visions of the Future. And what we're doing here is, in the fall last year, we opened up the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, and we read the first six chapters. It talks about the prophet Daniel's life, about him being a little boy in Jerusalem as Jerusalem was being overtaken and overrun by the Babylonians. He was taken to Babylon as a young man with a bunch of young noble kids in the first deportation. And God uses the prophet Daniel to become God's spokesperson for God in a foreign land. And God gave Daniel the ability to interpret the king's dreams. And he was a mighty powerful man for God. And we studied those the first six chapters. We thought it'd be kind of fun. And Daniel did this. He spoke about his life in the first six chapters, and then he spoke about God giving him visions and dreams. When Daniel was about in his 70s, maybe even early 80s, all of a sudden he started getting dreams from God as well. And he records these dreams in the next six chapters of his book. And so we're in the process of going through those. And so last week we looked at Daniel's first dream, his first vision, and it spoke of four kingdoms coming before one called the Son of Man that would come to earth and bring the kingdom of God. And Jesus, after four kingdoms, he came to earth and said he was the Son of Man. This is the sermon of last Sunday. Jesus' favorite title of himself, the Son of Man, saying that he is the prophet, or he's the fulfillment of Daniel. Now, when Daniel gets these dreams, he's not happy. And it says this at the end of Daniel chapter 7. This is the end of the matter. And I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. After Daniel's dream, he was freaked out, and he kept it to himself, but he was very disturbed because these dreams are violent. Kingdoms conquering kingdoms, and these kingdoms all ruling over God's people. And so Daniel has this dream. And how, if you have a bad dream, do you have a hard time sleeping the next night? Are you almost afraid to get another bad dream? Daniel sleeps, and then he's sleeping again. Everything's cool. Then he goes through 1 year, and he's still, everything's fine. Okay, finally. Well, 2 years later, he gets another dream. And that's what we're going to study this morning. God gives him another dream. The first was in the first year of Belshazzar. This dream's in the third year of the last king of the Babylonians. It says, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. And in my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. And in the vision, I was by the Euly Canal. People, this is the capital of the up-and-coming kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire, the enemies of the Babylonians that were at the time fighting against the Babylonians. And Daniel in his dream is in their capital. It would be like Winston Churchill having a dream that he's in Berlin during World War II. Does that make sense? So already Daniel's a bit disturbed. What am I doing here? And in his dream, he sees this ram with two horns that attacks westward toward the Babylonians, toward the Babylonian Empire. And in his dream, he's in Susa. He's in the capital of the Persian Empire that's coming up. So Daniel has this dream, and what happens? This ram destroys everything, becomes great. And even though there's two horns, this little one grows longer than the other and dominates. Kind of interesting. The Medo-Persian alliance becomes the Persian kingdom. And even though it began as an alliance, the Persian Empire dominated it. And, you know, just as Daniel predicted, the Medo-Persian Empire came. And if you look closely, you'll see in the middle there's a thing called Susa, and then you go this way and it's Babylon. Capital one, capital two. The Persian Empire conquered just as Daniel's dream said it would. As a matter of fact, Daniel was in Babylon when it was being captured, and he's like, my dream's being fulfilled, coming to pass. The Medo-Persian Empire, led by King Cyrus II, invaded the Babylonians from the east, as Daniel's dream said, on June of 539 BC, and it captured the Babylonian capital in July of the same year while Daniel was in its walls. So can you imagine poor Daniel going, I've been here, done this, I was in Jerusalem when it was captured, now I'm in Babylon when it's captured. See, but Daniel's dream doesn't stop there in any means. In Daniel 8:5-8 says, and as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, not the east, from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram, fiercely striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground, trampled on it. None could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn, was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew. See, the Persian Empire, as they kept pressing west, they crossed over into Greece. guys remember the movie 300, right? The Persians pressed into Greece, and actually the Greeks stopped him at the Battle of Marathon, and were like watching the Olympics, right? And they held them. And all of a sudden, a young boy grew up in their midst who was tutored by Socrates, and his name was Alexander the Great. Why was he great? This guy did amazing things militarily. Alexander the Great, first of all, Daniel predicts that once this empire is here, an empire comes from the west that comes so fast it doesn't even touch the ground. Alexander the Great attacked in 334 BC and conquered all of his empire in 10 years. How do you do that in 10 years? Egypt, all the Middle East, all the way to India. And as in Daniel's dream, at the height of Alexander's power, he dies in 32 BC at the age of 32. People, God is giving his prophet visions of the future. These aren't vague prophecies. They are precise and they're incredibly detailed. I mean, watch what happens here. When Daniel asks for understanding about what he's getting, he says, "While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there beside me stood one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from the like calling, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision.'" Does Gabriel ring a bell to you? Remember Gabriel? Hey, hi, Mary and Joseph. Well, Gabriel is it? Billy Graham's probably talking to Gabriel right now. How cool would that be? Gabriel is this angelic being who 500 years before Mary is speaking to Daniel, and he begins explaining to Daniel what his dream is. "As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate." Well, so did Joseph when he met Gabriel. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand the vision concerning the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me up. He said to me, 'I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the times of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Mede and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. And the large horn between its eyes is its first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power." This is amazing that the Bible can tell us the names of empires coming before they exist, before their rise to power, by name. It's one thing to say two kingdoms are going to come after yours, but it's another thing to say two kingdoms are coming after yours, and this is the name of these two kingdoms. Can you all just do this with me? That's impossible. How does the Bible do this? How does the Bible do this? And not only this, but it tells about the one king of Greece that rises to power, and at the height of its power, he dies, and he does. How does the Bible do this? And then it says that once the king of Greece dies, his empire will be broken up into four empires. And when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was broken up into four empires, into his four generals. And this is what his empire looked like after he did it. The Seleucids over here and the Ptolemies down on the far left in Egypt. And then you've got the Greeks. Ptolemies. Who's the most famous queen of the Ptolemies? Anyone know her name?
Cleopatra,
right? How does the Bible do this? How does the Bible predict in detail things happening before it comes to pass? People, this is all history, by the way. You can open up your history books today and read all this. My question to you is how does the Bible do this? And there's more to Daniel 8. Because it says that when Alexander's empire is broken up, there's one king of his that will fight in war against the Jewish people. Listen to this. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off. In its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and to the west toward the beautiful land. That's Jerusalem. It grew until it reached the host of heaven, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifices from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down, or God's temple was thrown down, and trampled underfoot of the Lord's people. And he said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. If you divide 2,300 by two, if you have an evening and a, well, it's one day, you get 3 years, right about 3 years. So the prophecy is for 3 years, the Jewish people won't have their temple. And after Alexander the Great's death, his Greek states warred against each other. And in the December of 168 BC, one of the Seleucid kings called Antiochus Epiphanes warred against the Ptolemies, the king of Egypt. And victory seemed certain. It was so cool when you study this in the history books. And victory seemed certain, but as Antiochus Epiphanes is about to capture the Ptolemies, a new player enters the field. A Roman army shows up on ships to back the Ptolemies. And Antiochus with his army is now confronted with a new player in the field, the Romans. And the Romans say, you need to leave or we're going to fight you. And Antiochus Epiphanes is just kind of doesn't know what to do. And the Roman soldier draws his sword and draws a circle around Antiochus Epiphanes and says, you need to make a decision before you leave the circle. And the Antiochus says, I don't want to pick a war with the Romans. And he leaves. And on his way back into his kingdom, he goes through Jerusalem. And he has a massive temper tantrum on the Jewish people. He ordered his generals to attack Jerusalem, burn the city, and they killed thousands of people. They sacked the temple, and they erected an idol to the Greek god Zeus. And Antiochus himself offered a pig on the altar of Zeus and poured the blood of the pig in the Holy of Holies, poured the broth over the temple scrolls before he cut the scrolls to pieces. The temple of the Lord of Israel was converted to a shrine to Zeus, and only pigs were permitted for sacrifice. Antiochus issued an order forbidding the practice of Judaism on the pain of death. If the Sabbath was observed, if the dietary laws were kept, if circumcision was performed on little boys, or scrolls of the scripture were found anywhere, the whole family was to be put to death. Leave your God or you will be annihilated. Now, how did that affect the Jewish people? They revolted. It's called the Maccabean Revolt of 167 BC, led by a guy named Judas Maccabeus, who was a Levite. He was a part of the priestly clan. And his force, that was much smaller than the powerful Greek armies, defeated the Greeks in 3 years, just as Daniel 8 said. And when the Maccabees captured or reclaimed the temple, the Jewish temple, they destroyed the Greek statue Zeus, and they were reinstating the Jewish temple worship. But the problem was they only had enough oil for the menorah in the temple for how many days? One day. Here's a menorah. Do you guys know what the menorah is? Basically a candlestick that God set up in the days of Moses. That was the light. And it was a certain type of oil that had to be used to light this holy oil. Could only be put in the menorah. So when they capture and reclaim the temple, they only have enough holy oil for one day. But what happens? A miracle happens. It's called the miracle the Jewish people today celebrate, the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah, which means dedication. It's the holiday of rededicating. God supernaturally provides oil for eight days until enough oil can be reproduced. This miracle of Hanukkah, it means dedication. Now, it's interesting. In John chapter 10, the people have been celebrating this holiday for 2,000 years. Do you know Jesus celebrated Hanukkah? In John chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade." Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. People, this time was predicted in Daniel chapter 8, hundreds of years before it happened. A question for you this morning. How does the God of the Bible do this? Can you take notes with me this morning? Jot these down and discuss this at lunch today in your growth groups this week. In Daniel chapter 8, it predicts the coming of the Medo-Persian Empire by name before they came to power. Write that down. It's a fact. Daniel chapter 8 predicts the coming of the Greek Empire by name before they even came to power. How does the Bible do that? Daniel chapter 8 predicts the coming of the Jewish revolt against the Greeks before it happened. How does the Bible do that? Here it is. You ready? Revelation for you this morning. Write this down. The God of the Bible is what?
Awesome.
He's real. He's real. He's awesome. He's real. God is real. God is real. One day Jesus was walking and Jesus loved to tell stories. And they're called parables. They're a heavenly truth placed in an earthly setting. And Jesus one day told this story about this rich man who had all kinds of wealth, and he just blew off God his whole life and ignored God. And then there was this poor individual named Lazarus who believed in God and had a tough life on earth. And Jesus says these two people died. And the rich man went to a place of torment. And to Lazarus, he went to a place that he calls Abraham's bosom, where Abraham was with him. And Jesus, as he tells this story, says that the rich man could look over and see. And he would cry out to Father Abraham, "Can you send Lazarus over to give me something to drink? I'm in torment over here." And no, we can't. There's this chasm. And the rich man says, "Abraham, you need to send somebody back to the living and warn them about this place so they won't come here." And in Jesus' story, Abraham tells him, "No, you can't do that. They in the land of the living have Moses and the prophets." Luke 16, 29 through 31. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced or persuaded, even if someone raises from the dead." If Uncle Bill, who died 4 years ago, showed up at your bedside tonight and began preaching to you, would that be convincing to you?
Yeah.
Right? Do you know that Jesus says that Moses and the prophets is more convincing? Daniel 8 should be more convincing that God exists than even if a dead man came and spoke to you tonight. The words of Jesus. Why does God write Daniel chapter 8? To prove that he's real. And if you won't listen to the scripture, you won't even be persuaded if someone visits you today from the dead, according to Jesus. Do you know what Jesus says? What Daniel, Jesus says this, write this down. Jesus says that prophecy is persuasive for faith. When you read Daniel chapter 8, you should say, no way. That's amazing. Last week, I held up my Quran. Last week, I held up my teachings of Buddha. There is no holy book on planet Earth that does what the Bible does. None. Because this is the one and only God. Listen. Have you been persuaded? Do you believe? I love Daniel 8. For me as a brand new Christian, I was like, this is amazing. It reinforced my faith. And I love Daniel 8 today, 32 years later after following Jesus. I love the book of Daniel because it's facts, figures, and statistics. There's no way around it. Do you know what's so cool? I'm going to be in the land of Israel here in about 3 weeks. And there's this place called Caesarea Philippi. And while we're there, our Jewish guide Sarah is going to tell the story of Daniel chapter 8. Because according to rabbinic tradition, as Alexander the Great was coming down, conquering the Medo-Persian Empire and came into Jerusalem, a group of rabbis met him at Caesarea Philippi called Bannius. And they opened Daniel chapter 8 and they showed Alexander the Great that their God had predicted him coming and that he was going to defeat the Medo-Persian Empire. And you know what Alexander the Great said? Cool. He loved the Jewish people, treated them nice, went down, conquered the Egyptians, and then he headed east. The Jews read and still read Daniel 8. It's Hanukkah, and it's so much more. Are you persuaded? Hey, I went to Biola University. So there's this thing at Biola University. So I went there. I was a professor there. I was a part-time professor there for a while. I met my Biola Betty there. Her name's Cinda, and I'm Biola Bob, right? And there's this thing going on at Biola, and they call them Betty and Bob and so forth. Hey, it's really cool. I met a lot of cool people at Biola Talbot. One of them's my good friend Mike right there. When I met Cinda, Cinda had met a really cool friend named Tina that they became very good friends. And Tina was dating this dude named Brian. And as a matter of fact, Cinda went to their wedding. And there they are. Isn't that an 80s dress? Cinda's dress looked like that. And you know, it's really cool. You meet these long life friendships. And Brian and Tina got married and they're still married people. And if you look at this one, I think that this is the next one. I think that Tina's aged better than Brian. But let's just keep that to ourselves. I need to tell you a story. On Monday, February 12th, Tina collapsed with a cardiac arrest in front of her yard while heading out with her husband Brian and their friend Jeff, who's a fireman. They were going to go hiking together. And out in front of her yard, she collapsed with cardiac arrest. Now I'm going to read. Brian and Jeff performed hard CPR while waiting for a paramedics and crying out, pleading with God for help. The paramedics had to shock her heart 3 times before transporting her and shocking her again en route to the hospital. The ER doctor shocked her once more as they had lost her again and again in transfer. Word of the event spread as it was happening, and we all began to cry out to God to spare her life. Tina's 51 and is loved well by so many because she loves many so well. The waiting room, filled with loved ones, our eldest brother Harvey is a Phoenix fireman captain, and he was immediately sent to the hospital, and he was comforting them. When the doctor came out, he simply said, "She's alive." The waiting room filled with prayers and huddles, trying to process the collective shock while praying for a miracle. There was so much relief and joy in that moment as sorrow turned to celebration. She's alive. She was intubated with a ventilator to help her breathe and heavily sedated to keep her from fighting the tube, but she was stable and her heart muscle and rhythm was strong. While she was coming out of sedation, she was able to scribble on a pad of paper this. Her husband and her sons are in the hospital room with her as she's coming out of sedation, and she gets agitated, and she's trying to talk to them, and she grabs a piece of paper, and she writes this. It's real. We asked her, what's real? Heaven? With eyes still closed, she yodded yes, and tears fills her eyes. With her hand, she was trying to get us to understand letters in sign. And after playing charades with her, she held her hands up open. We asked her, Jesus? And with tears streaming down her face, she nods, yes. Did you see Jesus? She says, yes. She went home the next week. And now she's walking around with a stent. It's real. Why did God write Daniel chapter 8? Why did God have Daniel write chapter 8? God wants to tell you this morning, he's real. Intellectually and experientially, he's real. I have good news for you this morning. Jesus is real. It's not something that I made up in a galaxy far, far away. This is real. I believe in Christ. Not because I'm an unintelligent, stupid human being. I believe in Jesus Christ because I'm an intelligent human being who has opened up Moses and the prophets. I believe. I got good news for you. Jesus died on a cross according to the scriptures for your sins, purchased your way to heaven. All of your shame and guilt and sin before a holy God was washed away and forgiven by Christ, because you can't pay the debt, people. You can't go and be in the presence of God because you offend him in your word and actions and thoughts and your deeds. You are a sinner and you fall short of God's glory, people. But God loves you. And he wants to spend eternity with you. And that's why he sent his son to take all your garbage on himself and pay the penalty, because he's a judge. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God. I got good news for you. It's all real. It's real. How do you explain the 8th chapter of Daniel? How do you explain Moses and the prophets? You know, Billy Graham is right. He's not dead. He's more alive now than you are. He's with God. Jesus has prepared a place for him. And Jesus is preparing a place for you. The only people that get to go to heaven are people that have been prepared and have bought a ticket. You can't just walk into Disneyland. You got to buy a ticket to go in. Jesus has purchased your ticket, and he's handing it to you. Take this. This is my body broken. This is my blood poured out for you because I love you. If you're here today and you've yet to say yes to Jesus, you need to. It's simple. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would what? Believe upon him shall be saved. It's belief. The thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said, by you believing in me today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't do anything but believe in Christ. Have you believed? If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, you need to. And it's so simple. As Billy Graham would say to 215 million people that he preached to, you say yes to Christ. And there is this thing called a sinner's prayer that Billy Graham coined so well. The prayer goes like this. Father, I recognize that you created me, and I am a fallen being, and I am not what you created me to be. I'm a sinner, and I fall short. And this morning, I accept what Christ has done on the cross for me, that Jesus has taken my shame and guilt, my sin, upon himself, casting my sins as far as from the east is to the west, never to be remembered again. Jesus, I accept you this morning and thank you for what you've done for me. And by faith, I walk in newness of life. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon me. I pray that you would teach me how to walk in the ways of Jesus. This is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. And then Billy Graham would say, now go find a good Bible-believing church. Well, you're in a pretty good one. Yes, sir. There's a great word in the Bible called behold. Behold, the Son of Man who takes away the sins of the world. Behold. And the word behold means stop. Pay close attention. This is important. And we're going to sing a song called Behold. And after that, we've got another song we want to sing. Now, I love doing this. I want you to stir in this message for these next two songs. I want you to sit quietly before the throne of God and let the Lord speak to you this morning. God, I believe, wants to tell you this morning that he's real. Just like Tina was trying to explain, it's real. It's all real. If this is real, people, how should this affect your life today? If God is real, how should this affect your life today? The Father, the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Lord, we come to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We come, God, as mere mortals seeking the Creator, the Almighty God. Lord, this morning we look at the 8th chapter of Daniel and we're like, that's amazing. What are you trying to tell us this morning, Lord? I pray, God, that you would speak into each heart. I pray, Lord, we could hear your voice as you hold us close to your chest. that your eyes are upon us this morning and your heart is for us. You care for us. Lord, we sit in your presence as you becoming our rest and peace. Spirit of God, come on this place. During these next few songs, if you would like prayer, the Bible says to come and seek prayer from the leaders of the church. And if you're here this morning and you would like someone just to pray over you, during these next two songs, you're welcome to come here up to the stage. I'm going to ask for Mike and Pat Melendrez. Mike's our chairman, and Pat's this amazing godly woman. I asked for my beautiful wife, Cinda, amazing godly woman. I asked my brother, Mike, to come up here, Pastor Graham and BJ, for Pastor Vince, up in the balcony for Casey and Beth, godly family. These are the leaders of the church. And if you're here today and you want prayer during these next session of worship, come forward.